Well, thank you again for your welcome. It's been a pleasure being with you today. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We come to God in worship, singing his praise from Psalm 98, selection B, and verses 1 to 4. O sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done, his right hand and his holy arm, him victory have won. Again, we're reminded of Jesus and his coming to earth and his work of salvation on our behalf. It's in his name we gather, and it's in his name that we lift our voices to God in praise. Psalm 98b, let us sing verses 1 to 4.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord.
Lord God Almighty, we enter your presence this evening in prayer and in worship, rejoicing in this privilege that is ours, rejoicing in Jesus, our Saviour, and his finished work of atonement on the cross. But we enter your presence, Lord, confessing our sins, that our mind is not set on things above as it should be, that we are so easily attracted by the false gods around us. And we see the attraction of the world with its entertainment and pleasure and its promise of security, a false promise of security and prosperity. Lord, forgive us when we are drawn away and put our trust in these things. Help us rather to look to you, to trust in you alone, and to set our heart on the kingdom of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had complete confidence in you every moment of his life here on earth, that he had his mind set on the kingdom of God, that he was completely obedient to you. And even as he wrestled with temptation, he overcame it by your grace, and he resisted victoriously. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. And we pray that more and more he might draw us away from this world and the attractions of it to the reality of heaven and the reality of your kingdom. And so we pray, Lord, that more and more sin would be put to death in our lives, and that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us to trust you and to live for you. We commit this evening service to you, Lord. We pray that you'd bless each of us as we wait upon you. Open our understanding of the word as it is read. Open our hearts to receive your instruction. Direct our wills, O Lord, to walk in the path of obedience. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We'll sing again from Psalm 22. We're going to sing two portions of this psalm. First of all, verses 1 to 6. And as you know, these are the words that Jesus took upon his lips on the cross. My God, oh, why have you forsaken me? And here is Jesus, who knew perfect communion with his Father all through his life. But now, as he hung upon the cross, he who was without sin dies as a sin bearer. And God the Father turns away from him because he's carrying our sin. Our fathers put their trust in you. From you their rescue came. But as for me, I am a worm and not a man at all. By man I am despised, reproached. Their scornings on me fall. So here is Christ taking our place, taking upon him the mockery of the world and the condemnation. And it's not only the physical suffering, but it is particularly his spiritual suffering as he went in our place and took the punishment we deserve. So Psalm 22, let us sing verses 1 to 6. Let us turn in Scripture and read together from the book of Hebrews. And we're reading from chapter 4 and verse 14, and reading on into chapter 5. Hebrews, as you know, was written to people who had been brought up in the Hebrew faith and who were converted. They'd heard the gospel, they'd seen that Jesus is the Messiah, and they trusted in him. But there was all this pressure from the big church, from the Jews, to forsake their faith and go back and think about all you're missing. Think about the ceremonies and the rituals. Going to the temple on their annual feasts was such a wonderful occasion. But now that Christ had come, now that Christ had shed his blood, those sacrifices were no longer necessary. So the book of Hebrews was written to such people to encourage them that all that we have in the Old Testament was in preparation for the coming of Jesus and was fulfilled by Jesus. That he is our great high priest. And that is our topic for this evening. Christ, our great high priest. So, Hebrews 4 from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer up sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God, as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Amen. And we thank God for this reading of his own word. We'll sing again Psalm 22, and this time stanzas 14 to 19. And again, the psalm speaks so clearly about Christ on the cross. The verses in between speak of him and the crowd around mocking him. Stanza 14, "My bones are plain for me to count. Men look at me and stare. My clothes among them they divide and cast lots for their share. And this happened, of course, with Jesus. But then we turn from the suffering of Christ to his victory. And as he rises from the grave, and so he proclaims salvation to his people. So that in the middle of stanza 16, that's the turning point. God answered prayer. I'll to my brothers in the church your name praise and declare. So this is Christ risen from the grave, proclaiming this message of salvation to all who believe. Stanza 19, when I proclaim my praise of you, then all the church will hear, and I will pay my vows in full where men hold him in fear. So Psalm 22 then, stanzas 14 to 19, let us sing praise. What did believers in the Old Testament understand about the Messiah? God had given a promise to send someone to put things right. But what did they understand? We today can look back in history, we can read the Bible and see all that Jesus taught and all that he did. But the believers of the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. Instead, God gave them a number of pictures of what the Messiah would do. And the animal sacrifice was one such. As the innocent lamb is brought and as his blood is shed, that was a picture of what the Savior would do. Other pictures where, as Moses said to the people, God will raise up from among yourselves a prophet like me. Listen to him. So that the Savior who would come would be a prophet. Also, like King David, the Savior would be a king who would conquer his enemies and rule over his people. And in addition, the Savior who would come would be a priest. And the Old Testament arrangement with all the priests and all the ceremonies and the sacrifices, that was a picture of what Christ would do. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And these offices of the Old Testament were small pictures of what Jesus would do, and added all together, it gave the believers an idea of what to expect. So, this is what we're thinking about tonight. The Catechism reminds us Christ, as our Redeemer, executes the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation, both during his life here on earth, in all that he suffered, and also in his victory and in his glory. And it's interesting to compare the two, prophet and priest. The prophet is the one who comes from God to speak to people, God's messenger. Thus saith the Lord. The priest represents the people and speaks to God. And he comes to God in prayer, and he comes to God offering sacrifices. So, we want to think, first of all, then, what is the office of priest? And the priest is a go-between, going between God and man. He represents man as he speaks to God. The prophet represents God as he speaks to man. The priest is the other way around. And so, here we have in the book of Hebrews, this letter that was written to these believers. They had come to faith in Christ, but they were being tempted to go back to the old religion. And the writer throughout is showing them that all that we have in the Old Testament is leading up to Jesus. Jesus has fulfilled all of this. And so to forsake Jesus, there's no salvation elsewhere. Leave Jesus to go back to the old religion, you're lost. So, what is the office of a priest? And in your Bibles, if you open again to Hebrews, looking at chapter 5, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The priest was the only one who could enter the holy place. The tabernacle, which was a tent that could be folded up and moved with the people of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness, and later the temple itself, as you know, was comprised of two sections. There was the holy place, and then behind it, there was the most holy place. And it was only the priests who could go into the temple. And it was only the high priest who could go into the most holy place. And that only once a year. And between the two, there was this huge curtain that separated the two with a huge keep out sign, signifying that God is holy. And we as sinners, we don't have the right to enter his presence. Only the priest could do that. And so the priest came to offer sacrifices. the earthly priest, he offered sacrifices, first of all, for himself and then for the people. And this was God's appointed way. Not that the sacrifice itself could bring forgiveness. Forgiveness came through the promise of God and the obedience to the command of bringing the animal sacrifice was to show that they believed God, that they were acting in faith and in obedience. And this was, as I say, a picture of what Christ would do. The believer in the Old Testament was saved in just the same way as you and I are saved, saved by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Faith in the promise of God. Faith in Christ and his finished work. So, verse 2, he doesn't appoint himself. He is appointed by man. He's appointed to represent man in approaching God. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So the priest was an ordinary man. And he could understand the weaknesses and failings of the people. Jesus, our high priest, he was a man, a true man. He was God and man. And he couldn't have been our mediator if he hadn't been a true man. We are not saved by an angel. We're saved by someone who was one of us and who knows all our weaknesses. And that's what the previous chapter says. Chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, chapter 5 here, the opening verses, we're talking about the earthly priest. Verse 3, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer up sacrifices for sins. That the priest, before he could offer a sacrifice for other people, he had to do it for himself, for his own sins. And no man takes his honor on himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So it's not a matter of being self-appointed. It is God who chooses and appoints. And it was Aaron and his family, it was the Levites who were the priests before God. So, this is the work of a priest, to come into God's presence, to offer up prayers, and to offer sacrifices. And we are thankful to God that he provided this means of grace in the Old Testament. For the believer of the Old Testament, this is how he found peace with God and forgiveness, through believing the promise, by putting his trust in the Savior who was yet to come. As I say, Old Testament believers were saved in the same way as we are, by grace through faith. The only difference being that they were looking forward in time. We are looking back to the finished work of Christ. So this then was the Old Testament expectation, that the Messiah, the Anointed One, would be a prophet like Moses, he would be a king like David, and he would be a priest to offer up sacrifices to God. So secondly then, we think about how Jesus fulfills this office, how Jesus is our great high priest. The writer goes on here, verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So Jesus didn't come on a mission to show people how great he was, self-aggrandissement. He was appointed by God. and this is my son, and I've sent him on this mission. He was a man, as we know. He was fully human. He understands our weaknesses and he can sympathize with us, but he's appointed by God. Now, the objection might be raised, well, Jesus never officiated in the temple. He never took part in the sacrificial ceremonies. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't of the tribe of the Levites. No, but he was a priest like Melchizedek. Verse 6, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, who was Melchizedek? We read about him in Genesis chapter 14. He was the king of Salem, and he was a priest. And we read about how Abraham met him, and Abraham came to him and offered him the tithe, offered him his contribution to the work of the kingdom. So Melchizedek wasn't like Aaron, he wasn't one of the Levites, but he was a priest before God. And Jesus is like Melchizedek. What did he do? A priest offers prayers. Jesus prayed. Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus, while on earth, prayed. And this really impressed the disciples. As they spent time with him and they saw him, he prayed. He prayed regularly. He prayed. He got up early in the morning. And when the disciples woke, they say, where is he? And they went searching and they found him out alone, praying. All of his life was in harmony with his Father. So, as he prayed while here on earth, so Jesus prays continually for us. John writes, and we'll come to it in a moment, John writes about how Jesus is our advocate. If we have sinned, we have an advocate, a lawyer to speak on our behalf before God the Father. Jesus prays for us today as we meet together in this building. Jesus is praying for us as you go to your work tomorrow. Jesus is praying for you. He's upholding you before the Father. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Here is Jesus. He lived a life without sin. And he offered up his own life as a sacrifice to the Father. So Jesus is, he's not only the high priest, he himself is the sacrifice that he offers. If you turn over with me, please, to chapter 9 and verse 26. Now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So Jesus gave his life once. The earthly priests had to offer their sacrifices day after day, month after month, year after year, because those sacrifices weren't efficient. They were a picture of what the Messiah would do, But there was no salvation in them themselves. But Jesus offered his life once for all. And it doesn't have to be repeated. And just as the blood of the animal sacrifice was sprinkled on the altar, symbolically to cover our sins, here is Christ's perfect sacrifice. We can't add to it. We can't improve it. It's not to be repeated. It is not like the Mass. So Jesus is our high priest, the one promised in the Old Testament, the one who has accomplished all that God planned. So then, thirdly, we ask the question, how do we benefit from Jesus as our high priest? What difference does it make in our lives? The Catechism again says, Christ executes the office of priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. So Jesus has given himself once. And because of this perfect sacrifice, we can be sure about our salvation. There is no doubt about it. Christ has accomplished this. And it's not a matter of us trying to add to it. It's not Jesus plus us, because we would be lost. Even if Jesus did 95% and God was counting on us to do the other 5%, we couldn't do it. We'd fall short. But Jesus has done it all. It is finished. And we can count on Christ. Turn again to chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And again, you see the connection between him offering himself as a sacrifice and his ongoing intercession for us. If Jesus had been merely a man, then he could not have wrought salvation for us. But because he's man and God, he's the perfect mediator. And here he is, he offers his life as a sacrifice, and God the Father accepts it. And the significance of Jesus' resurrection from the grave is just that God was pleased with what he had done, and God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is like a receipt. When you go into a shop and you buy an item, you get your receipt. And on your way out, the security man stops you and he says, "Excuse me, did you buy that or did you lift it?" And you show them the receipt and you say, "It's paid for. It's mine." And Jesus' resurrection is like that, that the Father was pleased with what his Son had done and it was his approval. All has been paid. Nothing to add. Salvation is secure. And so, because Jesus is our great high priest, on the basis of what he has done in offering himself as a sacrifice, we can approach God. We can come to the throne of grace. We find acceptance before him. And so, we have this access into the presence of God. Turn with me, please, for a moment to 1 John chapter 1. In this Bible, it's page 1082. 1 John chapter 1, these familiar words, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, what are we to do? We are to acknowledge that we are sinners. That we're to acknowledge that we're not right with God as we are by nature. We need something to happen to us. And that comes by coming to God, being honest about our sins, confessing them to him, asking for forgiveness, and putting our trust in Jesus and in his sacrifice. And we are forgiven, cleansed from all unrighteousness. And then he goes on, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus is our lawyer who speaks on our behalf, who is praying for us continually before God. So, we have this assurance that when we come to God, confessing our sins, trusting, putting our weight upon the finished work of Christ, the sacrifice that is offered, then we find acceptance before God. Now then, what? Turning again to Hebrews, turn over to chapter 10 and verse 19. Excuse me. We'll read these verses here. Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, the more as you see the day approaching." So here we have the consequences of Christ's work as our high priest. Here is the curtain in the temple separating the holy place from the most holy. And as Jesus dies on the cross, what happens? That curtain is torn in two from the top to the bottom. It is God's hand at work, showing that God has no longer this separation. The holy God and sinful people, there's now forgiveness to be found. And we can enter God's presence because Christ is our high priest. You see what he's saying? "Therefore, brethren," because of all that he's written up to now, all these Old Testament ceremonies and rituals and all the rest, pointing to Jesus. Because of that, having boldness to enter the holiest, the very presence of God. Why? Not because we're good people, but because of the blood of Jesus. By this new and living way that he has consecrated for us through the veil, through the curtain. Because Jesus died in the flesh. And because we have this high priest over the house of God. So then he goes on to say three things. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Let us use this privilege that is ours. Let us enter God's presence. Going back to chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we can come to God as our Father, knowing that he loves us and cares for us, knowing that he accepts us. We have no hurdles to overcome. We have nothing to prove. We don't have to show that we are better than somebody else. We come because of Jesus. We come because of his finished work, because of the sacrifice he has offered. But let us use this privilege. Why we come to God in prayer day by day, individually, and in our families, and as a congregation. We are to pray. Verse 23, Hebrews 10, second application, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That these Hebrew believers were shaking in their faith. They were being tempted to go back, forsake Jesus, to go back to the old ways, the old traditions. No, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Be clear about Jesus and what he has done. He is our high priest. That all those descendants of Aaron, all those Levites, they were only fill-ins. They weren't the real thing. Jesus is our high priest. And now that we have him, we have everything. Hold fast. Don't be shaken in your commitment. And how much that is needed today. We are being bombarded from all sides by the world, saying how silly it is to believe this religion, this religious stuff. How much wiser it is to follow science. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. For he who promised is faithful. God keeps his promise. He promised to send his son. He raised him from the dead. He has promised that Jesus will come back again. God keeps his promise. And then the third application, verse 24. You see how he says each time, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Think about your brothers and sisters around you, he says, and help them to encourage them. When you meet together in worship, when you meet together in your Bible study groups throughout the week, you're praying for one another. You're upholding one another. You encourage one another by your presence and by your words and by the help that you offer. My brother-in-law, a few years back, decided to run a marathon, 26 miles plus a few yards. But coming, the first 2 or 3 miles, of course, okay. The last 2 or 3 miles is a different story. And the last 2 or 3 miles, he was spent. He had no energy. But his own children, who were teenagers at the time, they came out of the crowd and they walked with him. Walk was all he could do. And he stumbled over the finishing line because of the encouragement of his children. And you and I are to walk beside one another and to help one another in all the struggles that we face. And this life is hard and we get many knocks, but we are to uphold one another. And all of this because of the new life that Jesus, our high priest, gives us. Jesus, our great high priest. When we come to him, one last reading, 1 Peter chapter 2. When we come to him and put our trust in him, as I mentioned this morning, it's like a building, and you and I are like stones, part of the building. And when we come to Christ, the foundation, we, in union with him, we become living stones and part of the building, God's edifice. But Peter goes on to use a different illustration. And one kind of leads on to the next. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him, coming to Christ, putting our trust in him. You see, union with Christ is the key. Union with Christ, that we are connected to him, that he's our Savior, and we're trusting in him. And when we're connected to him, united by faith, we have his life in us, and we become living stones. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, Peter, he's talking at one moment about the building, comparing the church to a building, but then he moves on in his thought to what happens in the building. Here's the temple and the sacrifices that are offered in the temple. But he's not talking about physical sacrifices. He's talking about spiritual sacrifices. You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That the priesthood is not reserved now to the tribe of Levi. Every believer, every true believer, is a priest before God, because Jesus is our great high priest. And when we're in union with him, we share his priesthood. And that's what we call the priesthood of all believers. The church is not about one man at the front doing it all. The church is a body, a holy priesthood. Every single one of you is a priest before God if you are united to Christ. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, because of Christ, because of what he has done. And so, what are those sacrifices we offer up? We're not talking about animals. We offer up our praise to God. We offer our time to serve God. Peter goes on to speak here about proclaiming. Look again, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to proclaim his praises. We're to speak of Christ to the world around us. We're to point people to him and call them to come. How can we find peace with God? Through our great high priest, the one who offered himself as a sacrifice. So, the key is our union with Christ, as we are united to him by faith. Faith is the link that draws us and Christ together. Here is Jesus, our great high priest. And so just like in the Old Testament, the priest came representing men speaking to God, offering up prayers, offering a sacrifice. So Jesus comes. He offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And on the basis of that sacrifice, we come. And through union with Christ, we are priests before God. We can enter God's presence. We can come to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. How we praise God for his grace in the Old Testament to those believers who had so little really to know, but they had these pictures of what the Savior would do. We can look back, we can see so much fully the work of Christ and all that he's done in detail. And we have that privilege today of being priests before God with access into his presence. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bow before you in prayer, rejoicing in Jesus, rejoicing in all that he has done on our behalf, how he came as our great high priest, fulfilling those images of the Old Testament and offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, Father, we praise you for Jesus and his love to us, giving himself. And we pray, Lord, that each of us, as we think about these things, would indeed be united to Christ. And should anyone not be, and as they think about it tonight and they realize, perhaps for the first time in a long time, actually, no, I'm not united to Christ. Lord, we pray that by your grace you would bring them and grant them saving faith, that they lay hold of the Savior and make Christ their own and become true believers. We thank you, Father, for the privileges that we enjoy as your children, that we are priests before you, that we have access into your presence, that we are acceptable before you. Not on any basis of our own merit, but on the basis of Christ's merit and his finished work. So, Lord, forgive us for those times, many times, when we don't use the privileges we have. We think too lightly of them. We're so drawn away by other things. But help us, Lord, to be faithful in coming to you, entering your presence, spending time each day in prayer before you, upholding one another. Help us as we live out this new relationship we have with you. Help us to encourage one another in our walk. So, Lord, bless your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, we sing together Psalm 110. This is another psalm that is quoted frequently in the New Testament, a psalm that speaks about Jesus. The Lord has said unto my Lord, sit now at my right hand. And Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees, he says, who's talking here? What's this about? And this is God the Father speaking to God the Son. That Christ will reign over his enemies. He's the king who comes to conquer his enemies. But he's also a priest, like Melchizedek. Stanza 4. And here is the victory that he gives as he conquers his enemies, as he judges the people. So we rejoice in Christ prophet, priest, and king, all in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us worship him as we sing this psalm throughout. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.